We are gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, and we are involved in an ongoing study of our Lord Jesus Christ by means of the book of Romans. Part of how we are studying through Romans is that I have translated the portion of the book of Romans, the chapter that we are in, Romans chapter 1, and have tried to be as literal as possible. And we're using that literal translation that, of course, will be published in less than a week, right? So on Friday, you're going to get Matthew through Acts of the literal majority translation. But if you're visiting with us, this is what we're using. If you choose not to use that, that's fine. And you'll be able to follow along in a conventional translation. We also are in this ongoing study of the Lord Jesus Christ, doing each week what we call a hyper-accelerated review. That is, in a very fast recap of what we looked at last week, we go over again that which we taught the week before. And so we are in an extended, have you just kind of get your bearings now as to where we are, where we land in the teaching of Romans. We're in a portion that as of 2 weeks ago I began to tell you we were looking at each verse in a very microscopic way. That is, it took us a long time to get to verse 18. But once we hit 18, you segued into a new section of Romans where now you had big blocks of thought that were grouped together. And we're in a very big block, 1:18. Chapter 1, verse 18, through into the end of chapter 3. Really, even you could extend it into 4, because it's all building one thing upon another. Paul the writer, is going to get to the place where he lets us know how it is that by the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and His resurrection, that we can have eternal life simply by believing on Him as God, by recognizing Him as Messiah, by acknowledging Him as the Son of God, by realizing that He has risen from the dead. When that we call the good message of Jesus of Nazareth, for ease of reference, we've kind of talked about it in 5 points. That Jesus is God, or the Son of God, same idea, who became a man, the Messiah, who died for our sins and then bodily rose from the dead. When a person believes that, they have eternal life. Now, what Paul's doing is he's kind of unfolding in a logical continuity why that's necessary, how it can happen, why it had to be this way that salvation was obtained, acquired. And the first part of this is by telling you before he tells you the good message, or as some would call it, good news, he tells you the bad news. Like, why do you even need this? Why is this something, why is it necessary? Why did Jesus, the Lord, have to die and rise from the dead? So, just understand that where we are in the epistle, I mean, if you just look at what we talk about today, you get a very different view of that unless you see it in its bigger context. So I'll talk a little bit about what's coming up. This is the first part of it. He is going to comprise the whole world under sin. And there are different situations. There are different circumstances to different people. He's going to show us that there's a universal need here, that everybody, no matter who we are, falls into the needing category, the spiritually needy category. And he's showing in this part that we're in that there is sin in all humanity and then a proper judgment that follows that. I'm not talking about a sentencing in that sense of judgment, but I'm talking about judgment in just what you need before a sentencing. That, you know, like when we talk about, you know, in my judgment, ABC. In the judgment of God, as He looks at man in this state, there is a judgment that is fitting. And everybody's under it, except for, unless you could find a perfect person, and we have found a perfect person. God had to become a human being and be that perfect person. That means that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only exception to those who come under judgment. But He came under judgment, not for His own sins, but for ours. And the place we're in now, Paul begins to unfold the bad news before he unfolds the good news. Maybe you hear this. I'd actually disagree with what I'm about to tell you about. That when you're evangelizing someone, if they are to embrace the good message, the good news, they have to first realize their need and understand the bad news, that they're a sinner and they're under judgment. I disagree with that statement, actually, because there's nothing in the Scripture that bears it out. You can believe the facts of the gospel of who Jesus is and what Jesus Christ did if you never heard about how bad you are. If you didn't realize that, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Is that true for a person who hasn't had their sin laid out for them in graphic terms? Yes, because whoever is a very all-inclusive word. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, is born of God. Boy, that's the grace of it. All the time I confront you with things that challenge how much you want to embrace grace. You know, is the salvation of God, is it this much grace? Does grace go this far? That I don't even have to have certain theological understandings intact except for the gospel? Will it save me if I don't think I'm as bad as you think I should think that I am? Yes, it will save me. It will save me whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ. Whoever can say that term Christ applied to Jesus. I believe that He is the Christ, and I understand that term Christ to be talking about this future world ruler that the Old Testament predicted, and it foretold about Him that He would be God and man at the same time. I believe that Jesus is God and man. He's going to come back and rule the world someday. First time He came, He died and rose from the dead. If you didn't tell me about how bad I was, you didn't tell me about how sinful I am. Okay, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? Yes. Well then, according to 1 John 5:5, whoever believes that Jesus is the Son of God has the faith that overcomes the world. Do you believe that Jesus is the Christ? Yes. Alright, according to 1 John 5:1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. You're born again. Do you believe that Jesus bodily rose from the dead? Yes. Okay, according to Romans 10:9, whoever believes in their heart that God has raised Him from the dead will be saved. Even if I don't have all my spiritual ducks in a row, so to speak. That's not all insight. How can you expect someone that knows nothing to understand anything without the Holy Spirit, when the way that you receive the Holy Spirit is by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ? So, to get saved, to become a child of God, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, one does not have to understand total depravity or personal depravity, personal sin. They don't have to understand that. But to understand soteriology, that is a category of theology, the study of salvation, you do need to understand that. And that is why the portion of Scripture that we're dealing with is in the book of Romans, which is a systematic, progressive, building one thing upon another presentation of everything involved with the doctrine of salvation, so that believers can understand it. So that believers have comprehension. This is unfolded in a very logical order. Romans is not an evangelistic book. John is the evangelistic book. Romans is the doctrinal treatise for those who have the necessary apparatus called regeneration and the Holy Spirit, who will be able to understand this, who will be able to fathom it, comprehend it. Now, as part of this unfolding of the bad news, which is done to believers, for believers in the book of Romans, as part of the unfolding of the bad news, before he gets to its solution, the good news, he says, okay, first of all, there's just the basic understanding about God, and that's seen in creation. That's 2 weeks ago. That's not part of the hyper-accelerated review. 2 weeks ago, we dealt with the atheist, the evolutionist, who is found in the pages of the Scripture, and how this is preposterous, this is ridiculous, this is absolutely nonsensical, irrational, illogical, no thinking behind this at all. All right? Leaving that, the atheist, he went to the idolater. We talked about idolatry last week and how it was an exchanging of the glory of the incorruptible God for an image or a likeness of corruptible man, or even less than that, four-footed beasts, tetrapods, as we translated it, fish, birds, the created thing. Man is very uncreative. Compared to God, God creates things that aren't God's. And man can't conceive of a God, even when he wants to create new ones, that look anything different than what he's already seen. And then we went into some of the results of that rejection of the God, of at least the God of truth. We talked a lot about what Paul talked about last week in the last two verses, and we dealt with homosexuality. How that the females, you'll know that they are not even called women. There is a Greek word for women, that's not the word used. They're just called females. Likewise, there's a word for man, that's not the word used. It's a word that simply means male. And so the females exchanged the natural sexual function for that which is against nature. They became lesbians. The males exchanged that which was according to nature, for that which was against nature, and it was perversion, and they burned in their lust, they were inflamed in their lust towards each other. We said that the Apostle Paul was very emphatic that he was not a prude, that the Bible is the ultimate realist's book. It doesn't skirt the issue, it doesn't try to say things in a politically correct way. He just said, males in males, working out that which is not fitting, and receiving in their bodies the necessary recompense, that is a return payment, for their error. And so we talked about the beginning last week, talked about the beginning of AIDS, and how it is very much connected to that particular sin. We're not saying that everyone who has it is homosexual. Especially today, the face, the complexion of AIDS looks very different than it did, as I was telling some of you. One person actually did, some people last week, when I talked about how you're too young, maybe you can't remember at the time when the world didn't have AIDS, many people said, we knew that, we're under 40, we knew that there was a time. But one person did tell me, one person did say, I never knew that. Person is 19 years old, all right? I never knew that AIDS was that new, or that any disease was new. And yet we, so at least one person, I was right, in the case of one person. But, so Paul has looked at, as he goes in this process, he's looked at the person who just rejects the whole idea of God and becomes an atheist or an agnostic. And he went to people who embrace the idea of God, but not the true one. They're fine with there being a God. They believe that there are hundreds of them, thousands of them. He went into idolatry. One of the results of the same initiatory mindset, that of homosexuality. And this week, you may have been feeling really well, feel real good last week, last 2 weeks. Those evil atheists. You know, those evil homosexuals, those evil idolaters. Okay, nobody gets away today. Alright, you're a believer. I guarantee you, you all, everybody, me, you, all of us, we're guilty today. Because today we encounter for the first time in the book of Romans one of Paul's famous lists. He does this very often. Paul was a fan of lists. Good list, bad list, just list. And when he speaks about human sin, now he comprehends all of humanity together. And so please don't get depressed when we talk about these things. But boy, it's not a pretty list that we have in front of us. But this is what verse-by-verse teaching is like. You're going to get it all. If you have your... LMT, as we call it. It's the last paragraph on the second page. And we're done, and a day arrives that you never thought would happen where we finish Romans 1. Last paragraph in Romans 1, alright? And just as they didn't approve of holding God in recognition, God delivered them to a disapproved mind. To be doing the things not fitting. Having been filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, evil, greed, badness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, maligners, detesters of God, insulters, proud, braggarts, inventors of bad things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, disagreeable, without familial affection, implacable, merciless, who, having recognized the righteous acts of God, that those practicing the such are worthy of death, not only are doing them, but also consenting to those practicing them. Okay, anybody get out? Anybody get off scot-free on that one? Well, I never did any of those things. We're all in the same boat. We're all a bunch of messed up people. And this is the welcome to the spiritual hospital. This is the place where you get well, hopefully. It's a lot of it's based on you. My wife as a nurse, she has this term. I hear it all the time. It's applied to me. She has this term. She applies it to my son. I'll apply it to my son. The non-compliant patient. A non-compliant patient is the patient, you tell them exactly what to do to get better, and they just, okay. And then they go off and they don't do any of those things. Or they go off and they, you know, like, man, my arm is broken. It's just like kind of hanging there. You gotta keep this in a sling. You gotta get this, but you know, a couple days into it, this thing itches too much, and they take a chisel and a hammer to the thing and they take it off. You know, if you just take this medicine, make sure you finish it. Make sure you take the whole thing. Or it'll come back. Don't when you start feeling good, don't stop taking the medicine because it's still in your system. And that's the one I'm guilty of all the time. You know, get the sore throat. Had penicillin about 9,000 times in my life for the same thing. And start feeling good and forget about taking it, and then it comes back with a vengeance. Take the whole thing. Now, if you are a compliant patient, first you recognize, I'm bankrupt, I'm messed up, you know, I'm just a basket case here, I'm a wreck. But I realize that the Lord Jesus Christ genuinely loves me. I'm going to go get fixed. I'm going to go to the hospital, and the hospital gives you mega Christ therapy. If it is a Christocentric assembly, it gives you Christ, Christ, and more Christ. And you can get very strong, but if we tell you what to do here, and not like our own ideas, but we just say, you know, we're gonna lay it out to you from the Scripture. We're gonna make sure this is very accurate. Well, if we have to, we'll translate it ourselves. We're gonna tell you about Greek and Hebrew. We're gonna cross-reference this with other places in the Bible. We're gonna come out with the right understanding of this. If you're a non-compliant patient, you don't get fixed. Oh, you get fixed eternally, because that's a one-shot deal. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's God. He's Messiah. He rose from the dead. You're fixed forever as far as salvation goes. But, you know, that's not all that you're a mess in. There are practical things that we are, as the renewing of the mind that takes place, there's this process, this soul renovation that we are undergoing. And going into, like, well out of the hyper-accelerated review, here we are. Here's what we looked like before. Hopefully you don't look a lot like this now when you believed, but maybe you have some residual or remnant traits that resemble some of these things. For the point that Paul is trying to make just shows you needed a Savior, didn't you? Alright, let's look at these things. Remember, this is doctrine. And just as they didn't approve of holding God in recognition, God delivered them to a disapproved mind to be doing the things not fitting. Now, that would be verse 28, customarily rendered. Just as they didn't approve, I want you to see this connection here. Just as they didn't approve of holding God in recognition, God delivered them to a disapproved mind. So they didn't approve. We need to talk about approval and disapproval here. Note that two people are being tested for approval. Will they pass the test here? One is God, actually. God is, in the first part of this verse, on probation in the minds of men. Like, I'm going to think about this God. And, you know, I don't like this God. I don't approve of the things he said. I don't think it's right that he would hold this upon me. I don't think it's right that he would. It's the one I get all the time in preaching the gospel of the grace of God. Why would anybody argue with that? Is, I don't think that's right that God would condemn people that just because they didn't believe in who He was. Well, you know what? It's really irrelevant, because it's not. It's like, who are you, dust speck on the earth breathing God's air, to answer back to God, oh, I don't like the way you do things. But that is what they did. And that is what so many of us did. Even before we were believers. Here it was. They looked at the implications when they were able to think. Remember, we said that when they rejected the truth of creation, they became mentally damaged and thus unable to think straightly. But when they were able to think, they said, I've seen everything around me. This can't happen by chance. It's too complex. It's too precise. It's too orderly. Things are too specific. There's got to be a God. He's very powerful. Boy, I don't feel comfortable now. I don't feel comfortable with there being a being like that who's powerful enough to do that. I want to believe that there isn't a being like that. So the Obadiah 3 process of self-deception begins to ensue inside of the heart, and they begin to amass reasonings that will explain away the very existence of God. They're ridiculous reasonings that don't even deserve to be called reasonings. Futile in their reasonings is how earlier in our passage it was talked about. But they said, I don't like that God. If they said there really is a God, they don't like the implications that follow with there being a God, at least if He's the way that the Scripture or even conscience presents Him. So, I want a God that just doesn't have any standards. I want a God that doesn't, you know, expect anything from His creatures, and they make a God, even if it's not, like we were talking about last week, even if it's not an image, if it's not a statue, if it's not some painted, carved piece of wood, it's the invisible God. We may even say He's one God. There's one God who is the Creator, but we make Him in the image of what we would like Him to be like. And so He is the standardless God of the liberal. I told you last week, God is very secure. God is not, as He is presented by evangelifish Christianity, He is not, you know, crying, weeping, you know, just, you know, fainting, swooning in heaven because you reject Him. He's God. And it's very self-secure. And so He says, when you look at the logical implications of what I have to be like, and you don't like that, so you reject me in any of these ways that we've been talking about, God says, fine, you know, I don't need your love. God does not need my love. God would like that. If I don't give it to Him, He's not hurt. He may be grieved emotionally. He does have emotions. But He's not damaged because He doesn't have it. So, God says, I want you to see the wordplay here. That's what I'm trying to get at. I want you to see the wordplay between, in this verse, they didn't approve of keeping God in their recognition. Therefore, God delivered them over to a disapproved mind. Do you see the wordplay? We have to try to render it that way because there is that wordplay in Greek. This is the dokimos family of words in Greek. It means to test, but having put something or someone through the test, they failed the test, and therefore they are disapproved. Or, if they are proven, as we'll translate it elsewhere, or approved, if you see that prove in those words, then they're dokimos. They are approved. Dokimazo is the word to test with a view to approval, and then do they fail or do they pass? They're approved or disapproved. The idea is that having tested God in the human court of the mind that doesn't like those pangs of conscience, they didn't approve. He failed the test in their mind as to what I think a good God would be like. So they didn't approve of holding God in recognition, and God likewise viewed that. This is all humanity, remember. This is everybody now. God looks at all of humanity and says, they don't approve of me. I disapprove of their thinking that made them arrive there. So He turned them over. He delivered them to a disapproved mind. He didn't do what we often do. He didn't, you know, try so hard to reason with it, to get through to that person. He didn't use every persuasive trick in the book. He didn't become an apologist. He didn't start talking about how science proves my existence. He didn't say archaeology proves my existence. It wasn't like, you know, at all costs, I've got to get through to them. He said, you've already passed judgment on me. Go that way in your thinking. He delivered them. He didn't try to reason with them. He didn't keep sending people their way to preach about him. He just let it happen. He said, fine. And he gave them over to a disapproved mind, to be doing the things not fitting. If you approve of this list that follows, you have some serious mental problems. And they are approving of the things in this list. Now, let's look at the things in the list. I mean, Paul wrote a list. We're going to deal with it. We're going to honor the Word of God by dealing with these things. You think you just read right through this. We're going to do it. Having been filled. All right, so this isn't even like they kind of dabbled in it. They were filled with it. Filled with unrighteousness. That's a very general word, right? A very general word for everything, you know, that isn't holy. So filled with all unrighteousness, you could put anything that wasn't really righteous into that category. Fornication. Now that's more specific. That's not just a general kind of catch-all, you know, bad stuff. Fornication, by definition, porneia. You get from the Greek word porneia, you get the word pornography. And so porn, for short, that you could say that's the short form of this Greek word, porneia. Porneia, by definition, is anything that God looks at and says that's unlawful in the sexual realm. So just a girth. There's a spectrum of all kinds of sexual sins. That's fornication. So if one engages in a sexual relationship with someone they're not married to, that's porneia. If it takes place when they are unmarried, we would call it premarital sex, that's porneia, or what we translate fornication here. If they are married, they have a sexual relationship with somebody other than the one they're married to. We call that adultery, but adultery is under the heading, it is subsumed under porneia, or fornication. Bestiality, sex with animals, is porneia. Homosexuality, lesbianism, is porneia. We looked at it last week. Incest is porneia. All kinds of things are porneia. Porneia is though, however, because there are names for some of these other things that are under porneia in the Scripture. For instance, you have moikaia. Moikaia is your word adultery. Since there's a word for that, and most people are not so mentally far gone and just blown and shot to think about animalistic sex or things like that, porneia is often used specifically, if you look at it in its context in the Scripture, for premarital sex. All right, because the others have names of their own. And this one is the norm. Porn is norm for us in the United States. I won't go back into my social commentary of last week. And you know you're getting old when you start talking like I do. When I was a kid, I won't go into that again. But I'm doing that all the time now. The time we live in now, however, in the United States of America, out of all of the sins that you find in our country, this one's the king right here. This one reigns supreme. Fornication is normality, right? We're the freaks, we're the weirdos that think that there's something wrong with that. Fornication, thus, is just anything sexually unlawful by God's definition. Then we have evil. That's kind of like unrighteousness. You've got a very you have a very broad spectrum of that which is evil. Let's talk about evil as it's compared with something down the road here. Oh, two words away. After greed, you have badness. All right. And then a little bit later, you have inventors of bad things. When you see me translate something as bad, you could pretty much bet that's cock off in the Greek. When you see me translate evil, almost, I think I'm very consistent. That's the word poneros. Bad, that is cock off, in the Greek word talks about an evil, like, you know, or that's just, you're just intrinsically bad. Like, that's a bad man. All right? But I'm not bothering anybody else. I'm doing my own thing, and, there's nothing good about me, and I don't like good, and I hate good, and I love bad, but it's kept to myself. That's what I am. That's just how I live and exist and choose and act and move. All right? Poneros is a step up, and I usually translate that as evil. Poneros is all of that, and a bag of chips. No, it's all of that, and the last thing is different with poneros. It's all of that, but it's not satisfied with just doing it oneself, leave me alone, and leave me to my bad self. All right? Just, I have to drag somebody else down with me. It's a little difficult. It is not impossible to be involved in fornication alone. You can be involved in fornication alone. That's what pornography is all about. But if you're going to act this out, then you're dragging somebody else in down with you. You're bringing someone else into the picture. You're getting somebody else involved in that. There's a communal aspect to it. It may be a corporate aspect to it, when it's not just me and someone else, but a group of people get involved in it. That's poneros, like a group called Pharisees. They're not just bad, they're evil. And by the way, Pharisees today are evil too. You say, there's no Pharisees today, that was a Jewish doll, listen. People who are hypercritical of other people who are always judging people that's, okay, Kevin said that we're looking at certain things today because the Olympics are going on. People that get gold medals in judging, they're Pharisees. People that, you know, all the judges of the judge put up their cards, they get a 10 straight across it. This guy, you're really good at it. Like, it's a sport. Like, we just love to find fault with you and pick you apart and criticize that. And as Isaiah put it, man, when am I ever going to get to this? But I'm dying to teach this someday. Isaiah, in the middle of Isaiah, when am I ever going to get there? Those who make a man an offender because of a word. In other words, they said something. They said something in passing. Any normal person's not going to even think about that, but the Pharisee is on that word like white on rice, finding something wrong with everything, and why did they say that? The attributing of evil motives. You've become judges with evil motives, James tells us. The Pharisee, you see the ultimate end of Phariseeism. It is killing the Christ. Christicide is the outcome of Phariseeism. And it is today as well. If the Lord Jesus Christ said, as He did, the Lord Jesus Christ said, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. Or when you didn't do it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it, you didn't do it to me. When He says to the Apostle Paul, or Saul at the time, and He said, Saul, why do you persecute me? And Saul answers, I always like the Lord's response, not Saul's, but Saul answers him, who are you, Lord? And the answer is almost like, well, who do you think you're persecuting? He says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Like, what do you mean? I identified myself as the one you're persecuting. You're not persecuting one person. Paul might say, I'm not persecuting one person. I'm persecuting all of these people. Yeah, but they're all the same, aren't they? They all have this in common. They worship Jesus as God. And you're persecuting them, so Jesus says, I take that personally. You persecute me. Alright, now, today, if you're a Pharisee, if you're a judge, if you're a critic, if you're always looking down your long nose at somebody, you know, at the way they're dressed, or what the language they used, or what they said, or, you know, how they looked at you sideways, or whatever it is that you found so offensive. Really, as soon as you open your mouth, you're guilty of Christicide. Because you just slandered somebody who was a believer, which Jesus says, cut out the middleman. You just slandered me. And that's what we call character assassination. So, and whose character did you just assassinate? Well, you think it's that person. But the Lord is saying you did it to me. So, you're guilty of Christicide. Theocide. God took on a body and was crucified because he has the perfect, flawless Son of God. They deem him worthy of death. They carry out their execution upon him. They are guilty of Christicide. They are Christicides. A believer is a Christicide when he maligns another believer. I don't care how bad that believer is. Man, do you have any idea the kind of Christicide I could be involved in as a pastor? I could be involved in more Christicide than you are. Because people tell me things that they don't tell you. If I tell somebody else about the thing that you confess to me or the thing that you tell me about or you're asking help about, just passing it on, just mentioning it to somebody else, okay, you tell me, let's say, we'll just hail back to last week. Well, no, we don't have to hail back to last week. We have plenty of sin right here, right? This week. Let's say you tell me, Pastor, I'm upset. I sinned. I was involved with this fornication. I didn't mean to do it. My girlfriend and I, my boyfriend and I, whatever, we love each other, we're in love, and this happened, and it, you know, we didn't think that it snuck up on, and you tell me that, if I don't even say, this person's evil, this is wicked, if I don't even say anything that's outwardly negative like that about that person, I just tell anybody else about, I just say, that person, they fornicated last week. I'm a Christicide, okay? Look no further. If that's what I do, look no further. I am a Christ murderer. Do you follow what I'm saying? All right, now, if you latch hold on what I'm saying, if you get this, there ought to be this feeling if you're in tune, in touch, in sync. Like, I don't ever want to say anything about any believer in the world. And how many of you have said that? And then how many of you went right out after that and became Christicides? All right, people have done that, okay? I have done that. People assume, boy, Christicide can get so subtle. Watch how subtle this one is. I can't tell you how many times this has happened to me. Someone will come to me, maybe they come to me in tears. They tell me something, okay? Maybe they tell me on a Tuesday. On a Wednesday, we have a meeting here. And they go up to my wife and say, you know, when I told your husband yesterday about, and they start telling this, it's assuming that she will know. You should never assume that she will know. Hopefully, I could say, you should never assume that anybody will know. But there's this attitude like, well, of course his wife's an exception. His wife is not an exception. My wife is in the dark when it comes to what you tell me about almost anything. And that's the way it needs to be. If you trust me, I need to be able to keep my mouth shut, be tight-lipped,
keep confidences, say nothing. All right, but watch how subtle Christocide is. Even the assumption that he told his wife, and that's understandable, wait a minute, now you're assuming that I'm a gossip. You're guilty of Christocide now. Because you said to my wife that you thought I blabbed to her. Okay, now I'm going to sound old again. Here I go. I'm going to get old. All right. Nobody knows what this means, but I'm going to get some of you don't know what this means. Ron, help me out. You know, Janet, Bob, Ruby. There was a particular entertainer. He used to do a little monologue kind of thing, and then he'd say, "Away we go," and he'd go like this, and he'd take. His name was Jackie Gleason, and he did the. I like the Honeymooners. Okay? Sorry, Judy. I'm going to like them anyway. All right, I like the Honeymooners, and Ralph, you don't even know what I'm talking about. It's not that movie that defiled the Honeymooners that came out a little while ago. But Ralph would go up to his mother-in-law, share something with his mother-in-law. His mother-in-law would immediately tell her daughter. And Ralph would say, "You are a blabbermouth! You think I'm a blabbermouth? You're Christocide." You say, "Man, you are making way too much of this. I think that you shared something that I evidently think's okay because I think you're going to share it, and I go up and talk with your wife about, and you're making it Christocide. You're making it like I killed Jesus Christ." Listen, bad is just, I'm bad. All right? Evil is, I'm bad. And I want to make you that way. I want to implicate you in my sin as well. I want to drag you down with me. The devil is called the evil one. He is never called He is never called Ha-Kakos, the bad. He's always called Ha-Poneros, the one who is not satisfied with doing it alone. Not satisfied with going to hell by himself, wants to take as many people down with him as he can. And he's done a very good job of it. But here's the thing. You have unrighteousness, fornication, evil, greed. You know what greed is, right? It's covetousness, it's grasping, it's desiring more, it's wanting more. It deals with money, but it deals with things that aren't money. It deals with material things, the things that money can get. Decisions that are made, oh boy, I've been waiting to say this. I'll work it in right here. It's like, Tim, wake up. This is a golden opportunity to say this. You know what? I'm not going to make decisions about ministering to or edifying to my brethren based on gasoline prices. Oh, I can't go there, I can't drive there, I can't take you there, because the price of gas. You know, what are you talking about? Are you out of your mind? You've got a person here. You have a person here who is blood-bought by the Son of God who is asking your aid, but because you may have to drive them somewhere, you think about some refined petrol and they come out on the short end of the stick? I'm sorry, I think that's greed. I think it's an outgrowth of greed. Like, it's not the gasoline, but it's the money that it costs. Yeah, but this is a soul over here. This is a human being over here that we're to lay down our lives for, let alone our automobiles. All right, greed. Badness, I kind of talked about that in relation to evil. Full of envy. Envy and jealousy, roughly synonymous, but you have to make a distinction. Because envy is never good in the Scripture. Jealousy is. Ever hear these real progressive thinkers that talk like, I don't think you actually hear this much anymore. Let's do it one more time. When I was a kid, I used to hear about this. But, in the 60s and the 70s that were kind of carrying some of that over, you know, we're real open here. We're real magnanimous, very liberal, and I don't care if my wife has sexual needs met by someone else. I have an open marriage and she has sex with others and I have sex with others. Okay, in this situation, jealousy is a good thing. All right, what do you mean you don't care? Oh, America's shot. It's going down the tubes, I'm telling you. But this jealousy, God has it. I, Yahweh, am a jealous God. If you can take jealousy and make it always wrong, that's envy. All right? It's not wrong for me to be jealous of my wife. It's not wrong for me to be jealous over you. When I see you, and I don't see this ever happen, but if I see you warm up to another Jesus, cozy up to another spirit in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, if I see you going into some path, some track of false doctrine, it's not only okay, I should be jealous. Like, this is the right teaching, come on! You're going into that stuff? You're going into prosperity gospel? We're talking about Lord Jesus Christ, Christocentricity. It's right for me to be jealous. But if you go there, I couldn't do it, you know, welcome to my world, Matthew. You know, you go there, and there's a pastor there, I shouldn't envy that man because he's got that person that used to be. Okay? It's not, jealousy is principle if it's good. It can be bad. In that case, it's not principle, it's personal. So envy is the dark side of jealousy. Then, murder. Murder, got to talk about murder two ways here. Murder is, I hate your guts, I take a gun out, bang, and you're dead. Murder is also, did you hear what she did the other day? And you begin to communicate the Christocidal communication. That's murder. Jesus said, if any man is angry with his brother without cause, now who's angry with his brother without cause? Whoever wakes up and says, I feel angry today. I think I'll hate you. You know, everybody has a cause. Everybody has a reason. Yeah, but not everybody has a divine reason. Jesus got angry. Tells us it's okay to get angry. Mainly, you know who Jesus mainly got angry at? Pharisees, judges, critics. You know, here's the one, you say, you're like, I am a prostitute. I become one flesh with numerous men every day. And I bust into the party, to the Pharisees' party. I come in announced I'm a party crashing prostitute. And I come and I cry on the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. I got this long hair. I wipe your feet with your hair and I kiss his feet. You're accepted. Welcome into the kingdom of God. You're embraced. Everybody, this is our sister right here. And everybody just, you know, envelops that person with love. You're a moral degenerate, not an immoral degenerate. You're very moral. And you're degenerate. Because you're a Pharisee. You're the guy sitting over there in the other side of the room, tapping his foot, looking at that woman saying, if this man were a man of God, he'd know what kind of woman is it. You're the guy Jesus gets mad at. You're the guy that thinks you never murdered anybody, you always keep the Sabbath, you wash your hands before you eat. You're just so pure and clean, and you're just so much better than all of us. You know, my goodness, what goodness is that? Your goodness. You know, your goodness is making me nauseous. Nauseated, excuse me. You're nauseous, I'm nauseated. Get that right. You know, it's like, you nauseous Pharisee. You judge. You person with a superiority complex looking down at other people. This is the hospital. It's the hospital. It's the classroom, that's what we're doing. It's the hospital, it's the army, it's the family. No one appellation can fully describe the place where the fullness of the Lord Jesus Christ dwells in Ephesians 1:20. Murder, then, is I'm angry at you over what? I've never seen this happen. I'm not picking on this problem. I've never seen this happen. I'm not judging anybody for what I've seen. But Luke is ready to tear Reed's head off because he took my Star Wars action figure. You got a reason to be angry at your brother there? According to Luke, yes, he took my Star Wars action figure. Okay, God says, why don't you give him your stormtrooper as well? You don't have a reason. Luke doesn't have a reason to be angry by God's definition. So, Jesus calls Luke a murderer. We were filled with it. How many of you ever took out a knife and plunged it in the under the fifth rib of any person and killed them? How many of you here ever took out a gun and shot somebody? How many here ever poisoned anybody? Don't show hands. You know, how many people ever slandered somebody else by saying something true or false against them that would color the way somebody else thinks about them negatively? You're a murderer. How many times, according to Jesus' definition, look, nobody gets away clean here if you talk about Jesus. Because the Lord Jesus Christ says this is what murder is. This is what adultery is. I don't know. Maybe there's some pure women out there. I don't know. I tend to think there could be. But I know no man gets out of this one. If you ever looked at a woman to lust after, you had a craving for her sexually, in your life, you committed adultery. All right, now according to Jesus' definition, nobody's alive by the time he gets done here. And murder is one of those. Murder is, boy, I'm mad at that guy. Look, a guy gets on, it's an election year. A guy gets on television, it's not the candidate you like. He says very passionately about things that you totally disagree with that. And you sit there at home like, man, this guy burns me. He makes me so... Do you really have a reason to get that hot over some guy on the television just running for president? He might not even make it anyway. Look at all that wasted anger. Whatever you're angry about. And God says, you know what? I'm not angry about that. Why are you angry about that? That's what by... You know, somebody ought to write, somebody ought to write a dictionary and define every word in the dictionary the way Jesus defines those words. Like murder is talking bad about somebody. Anybody, even if they're bad. You know, that's what murder is. That's not what it says in my Webster's. Nope, that's what it says in my Yahweh's Bible. All right, we got to get through this, right? And I got 8 minutes. So here we go. Strife. Causing problems between one another. Animosity. Friction. Anxiety. Deceit. Lying to somebody. Telling somebody something that, you know, the reason for this is why we're doing this, you know. And it's not that reason. But that's the pretty reason. That's the reason that looks good. That's the reason that no one will question. But it's not the reason. Any kind of falsehood, whether it be doctrinal, whether it be daily, circumstantial, any kind, anything that isn't absolutely 100% true. They were filled with deceit. Malignity. This is kakia. The form of, like, kakos is there. Malignity is just overall badness. Depravity would be a good word for it because it deals with the nature. Whisperers, there's one. I never murdered anybody. I've never had a premarital sexual relationship. I've never committed adultery. I'll bet you did this one. Whisperers. Now, this is an onomatopoeic word. That is, it's a word that sounds like what it is. When I say this, this is even going to be difficult for me, and I deal with Greek all the time. This is a tongue twister, but you'll see... Whispering is the way we translate it. Listen to how you say this. Tell me if this doesn't sound like somebody whispering. Psithuristos. 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 whispering. You know what whispering is? I call it cowardly slander. It's the slander of cowards. You know what she said to me. What gives her the right to say that to me? And you say, I'm going to go tell her, let's get this fixed up right now. And the person that says, I don't care, you tell her. I'll tell her right to her face. Okay, you're probably doing what my wife calls, it's the only time I ever heard it, was selling wolf tickets. Selling wolf tickets is like talking all big. I'll tell her right to her face. I'm sick of her. I'm fed up with it. I'm gonna give her a piece of my mind. Then she comes in the room, and it's like, hey, we got this problem here.
Oh, well, I didn't mean it like that.
It's like, and you just melt like the Wicked Witch of the West. There, you just like melting all on the floor. What happened to that? That's according to my wife. That's selling wolf tickets. Like, and then when you actually get there, you don't make good on it. But there are people like that who are not selling wolf tickets, right? There are people who are like, yeah, I'll tell her. And it's like the only reason he hasn't told her is because they weren't in proximity to each other, because he would. But the whisperer is the guy that sells wolf tickets. The whisperer is talking all big, and you say, you know what? This shouldn't exist among brethren. We're believers. Let's go get it fixed up right now. I'll be a go-between with you. I'll be an intermediate. It's like the person is dying a million eternities in their soul. You can't see it, but it's like, oh, God, no. They're going to know that I talked about them. All right, that's the whisperer. He wants to slander and malign and backbite and curse as much as he wants to, but he's scared to death that anybody would find out about it. That's psithuristos. Maligners. Okay, that doesn't have to be whisperers, but they're doing the same thing. Detesters of God. Ever met anybody like this? Boy, I got a pack of them over at the School of Tyrannus over here. I meet them, I talk to them all the day. People that hate the concept of God. Detesters of the real God when He is presented, though they may act as if they love God. Insulters. You ever insult anybody? People who speak evil about someone based on something that probably isn't even evil necessarily. People that talk about people because of their weight, which is stupidity. People talk about people because of the way they're dressed, the way their hair's done. Whatever it is. Just say something negative about someone, an insulter. Proud. I'm not going to get this done. Proud. That's arrogance. Here's a good test. Whether you think too much of yourself. Do you think anything of yourself? Proud. Braggarts, that's when pride graduates from the heart and gets out of the mouth. Well, you present it like your job would just fold up and quit, like the whole company is going to just done because you don't work there anymore. Braggart. I can do that. Somebody would say something like, where's Russ? Somebody might remind you publicly, like, I was in a foot race with Russ one time and I burned him to the ground. Braggarts. Okay? Braggarts. Alright? I beat Russ. I'm faster than Russ. Braggarts. Brag about anything. Boasters. People that, tout their own image. Inventors of bad things. There's nothing new under the sun. Hey, Solomon. Wish you could see what we have today. Really, literally, new sins that, like, new takes on old sins. My wife fell asleep the other day with the television on. Perfectly innocuous, innocent thing. She's watching it, falls asleep, wakes up at 4:00 in the morning. My God, what's on this television? She tells me, you'll never believe what I saw on TV. Yes, I will. I will believe anything. And she told me what it was, but let me just say it like this. Such things didn't exist when Paul wrote. Your imagination can go crazy. Disobedient to parents. Everybody in the room's dead now. Oh, maybe not. Maybe there's a couple people who are from other countries here. Every American in the room is dead in the water now. This is like number two after fornication. I think that might even be number one in the United States today. I hate my parents. My parents is adult. My father is a churl. My mother is an idiot. You know, my imbecilian parents, and I'm going to do whatever I want to. And you'll just live that way from the time you're like 14 on. Until you become a parent. And then all the rules change. Disobedient to parents. Without understanding. Like, you just... Matthew, girlfriend, just don't get it. I mean, just like you just don't understand, do you? Do you really not understand? Well, then I guess they're not culpable, right? According to God, yeah, they're culpable. Because there's a reason they don't understand. They don't seek wisdom. They don't seek the truth. Disagreeable. That's the one. There's where I know I can't go any further. We're going to talk about and develop disagreeable next week. No, we're not. Next week we're going to be talking about occupation, preoccupation, and obsession with Christ at the Christocentric Conference. Lord willing, 2 weeks from then, we'll pick up with disagreeable and spill over into chapter 2 as well. He who has ears to hear, let him hear.